You have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. What an honor and joy and privilege it is to participate and celebrate what Jesus has done for us by coming to earth and dying on the cross in our place. Today, as we look at the Gospel of Mark, I want to remind us of the importance of the Gospels here. Mark's writing, and he's writing to give us a different perspective than Matthew and Luke and John. He gives us a different angle of what's happening here. Mark's Gospel records a lot of the actions of Jesus. What did Jesus do while he was here on earth? What was he part of? What did he put his hands to? And where were his actions? It's kind of like watching sports on TV. So when we watch sports on TV, maybe you get the wide angle, and then you get the zoom in, and then you get the other side of the field. And so when we look at the book of Mark, maybe we see a few differences in the book of Mark than the other Gospels, but what we're seeing is we're seeing a different perspective. As I said, that Mark's intention is to provide and show us the actions of Jesus. And in these actions of Jesus, he's showing us and proving to us that he is God. Today, we're going to look at one of the actions that follows the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has just performed probably his most miraculous miracle other than rising from the dead. And Jesus feeds about 20,000 people in this time. And so we're going to see what happens right after Jesus feeds these 5,000 and what Mark has recorded. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. We're going to read 45 through 56. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and to go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. After leaving, he went up to the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly after dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Then he climbed into the boat with him, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Then they crossed over. They landed in Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region, carrying the sick on mats to wherever they had heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, into town, and into countryside, they placed their sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to touch them, even the edge of his cloak. And they touched them, and they were healed." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that that these accounts are true. Lord, as we think of something as miraculous as walking on water or feeding the 5,000, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in a simple way. Lord, that you would convict us of our sins. Lord, that you would help us to look more like your Son. Lord, that as we leave here and as we walk this week, that we would be conformed in the likeness of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've broken this passage into four kind of key points, key sections. And the first key section of this passage is Jesus prays at critical times. So we see where Jesus prays at critical times. In verses 45 through 46, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them while he dismissed the crowds. And then he left and went to the countryside to pray. You're thinking, no, why is this a critical time? What's the big deal? Well, Jesus had just fed the multitudes. And if we read in the book of John, John chapter 6 actually, John's account says that after feeding them, the people were going to take Jesus and force him to be king. They saw this king that not only could heal their sick, but also could feed them food, could sustain their lives. And they were gonna take Jesus, or they wanted to take Jesus and to make him king. And Jesus, upon understanding what the people were doing, Jesus has his disciples get into the boat. It says that he actually made them get into the boat. He says he directed them, get into the boat right now and go away. And when I read this, I'm like, why would Jesus make his disciples get into the boat by themselves? Why would Jesus force them to get away? Wouldn't it be better if they were going to force Jesus to be king for the disciples to be there, to stand with him? And I really believe that Jesus, in forcing his disciples or making his disciples get into the boat, was protecting his people. He was protecting his men. As I think about the disciples who had just been part of an amazing time of ministry, just been part of they were just sent out just a little bit before in chapter 6. They were sent out. They did amazing things. They came back together. They reported to Jesus what had gone on. Now people are coming to them, coming to Jesus. They fed 5,000 men. And I bet the disciples were very tempted to be thinking, look at what I've been part of. Look at what I've done. And now they want to make him king. Very quickly, I think the disciples could have said, maybe I'll be a ruler in this kingdom. Maybe he'll choose me to be part of this kingdom. And maybe I'll have a prominent spot in this kingdom. The ultimate kind of fisherman story. I go from being a fisherman to a king. And Jesus knows this, and he protects his disciples, and he says, get into the boat and go away. As the disciples get into the boat and go away, and Jesus protects them, we see where Jesus is now left alone with the crowd, and he dismisses the crowd. In other gospels, it says that Jesus got away from the crowd. We don't know exactly what that looked like, if Jesus was had to escape or if he ran or what he did, but Jesus now dismisses the people and he gets away from the crowd and he's left alone. After leaving them, it says in verse 46, he went away to the mountainside to pray. This is where we get this critical point of Jesus praying. Jesus gets alone. He's just had a long day of ministry. He's just done the miraculous in feeding and teaching. He's instructed his disciples, and he gets away. He gets alone to pray and to hear from his Father. This brings up a question in my mind. Why would Jesus need to get alone to pray? We have God. We have Jesus is God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. Wouldn't you think he could just hear from the Father? Why would he get alone to pray? And I believe there's two reasons why Jesus gets alone to pray. And the first is because he's placed himself in obedience and submission to the Father while here on earth. In John chapter 5, verse 30, it says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only what I hear. My judgments are just, for I seek not to please myself, but only the one who sent me. So Jesus gets away to pray out of obedience and submitting to the Father. How do we know that he's submitting to the Father? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus gets away. He gets away to pray, to communicate with the Father out of his obedience and submission to the Father. And then I believe he also gets away as an example to his followers. He goes away as an example, not only to us, but to his disciples. If Jesus has to get away to pray, it's probably a good idea for us to get away to pray. If Jesus has to go away to the Father to pray, and prayer's importance, then it probably should be important to us. And we know that the disciples came to Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as you taught, or just as John's disciples were taught." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So Jesus gets away to pray. He leaves his disciples as an example to us to get away to pray. He then teaches his disciples to pray. This is how you should pray. My question for us is prayer that important in our lives? Do we take time to get away and pray? I would say for probably most of us, when we think of the spiritual discipline of prayer, it probably becomes that second one, maybe. Or maybe the one that we do like when we're sitting down before a meal, because that's what we're supposed to do, right? That's what Christians do, is we pray before we eat. And that spiritual discipline and that following that example of getting alone with the Father just kind of gets placed on the back burner. We live busy lives. We're always going and hustling and bustling. Do we take time to get away to pray? If you don't have time where you take, and I'm not saying you have to hike up to a mountainside, but a time where you can be alone and you can pray, we need to make that of utmost importance. We need to make that as an important part of our walks with Jesus, is taking time to hear from the Father. The next section we are going to see where the disciples are faced in this raging storm, or faced in the storm. And Jesus is going to give them some direction and encouragement in the storm. The storm, I think, can be represented as the storms of our lives, and it's important for us to understand that sometimes we face storms in our lives because of our own sin or life choices, and sometimes we face storms just because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world, and it's not because of our choice. John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The second key point, is we're going to see where Jesus allows the storm. Where Jesus allows the storm that the disciples are going to face. In verse 47, "Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and they were alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went walking out onto the lake and intended to pass them by." So Jesus allows the storm. Remember, Jesus placed his disciples in the boat. Jesus is the one, it says, that made them go into the boat. Jesus is now up on the mountainside, maybe on the lake shore. We're not sure exactly where he's at, looking at his disciples. But probably around 3 or 4 in the morning, Jesus is able to look out. Jesus looks out and he sees his disciples in the middle of the lake. in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, maybe 3 miles offshore, and he sees his disciples, he sees them straining out the oars. There's some commentaries or some people that believe that Jesus, possibly it was a full moon, and Jesus would have actually physically been able to see his disciples. The way the Sea of Galilee is placed, it's 700 feet below sea level. And if Jesus was up on a mountainside, he might have actually been looking out and physically been able to see his disciples. We don't know. Maybe he was seeing them because he's God and he sees all things. And so Jesus looks out, he sees his disciples, they're in the middle of the lake. The way that Jesus had directed and pointed the boat to go, and the disciples said they were going to Bethsaida, they would have gone along the side of the coast. They would have kind of gone along the side of the lake. They wouldn't have not have actually gone to the middle of the lake, but Jesus sees them in the middle of the lake. So they're completely off course. They've been redirected by the wind, and now they're in the middle. The Sea of Galilee, like I said, is 700 feet below sea level. And from what I'm told, the Sea of Galilee can go from like completely glassy, like perfect water conditions, to 4-foot waves with little warning. It can all of a sudden just be stirred up and have these giant waves that would swallow up a small fishing boat. The waves would come over the top of the boat, it would swamp the boat, and it would sink. This is what the disciples are facing. They're in the middle of the storm. They're in the middle of the sea, and it says that Jesus sees them straining at the oars in the middle of the ocean, or middle of the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus walks out to them. Jesus walks out to his disciples. This is obviously a miracle. This is obviously the working of only God, only something that God could do. I don't believe there are some people that try to explain that maybe it was a land bridge, or maybe it was just a figment of the disciples' imagination that they weren't really in the middle of the lake. The Bible says that Jesus walked on the water. It says that Jesus walked out to them. And I believe that Jesus physically walks out on the water to them. It's interesting to note the disciples, their fear at that point is the water swamping the boat. Their fear is the wind blowing against them. And Jesus walks out on their very fears to them. He walks out in the middle of the storm on their very fears to the disciples. Let's look here. It says that he walked out on the lake and he was about to pass them by. This is in verse 48. So the disciples are straining. Jesus is walking out to them and he's about to pass them by. That brings up another question in my mind. Why would Jesus be passing them by? What's the point? Is he like showing them how fast he is? Is he showing them that like he's got super speed and he can run on the water or walk on the water? Why would Jesus pass them by? I believe that Jesus is giving them and showing them that he is God. That he is God. And it's this picture that we see in Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. This is an interaction that God has with Moses. And God goes to Moses and Moses says to God, Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And in verse 18, it says, Moses says, now show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And then the Lord says, there's a place near me where you can stand on the rocks, where my glory will pass by. And I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but you will not see my face. This is the picture that we get. Jesus is walking on the water. He intends to pass by the disciples. The disciples, they know the Bible. They know the Old Testament. They would have known this account in Exodus. They would have seen God pass in front of them. This is what Jesus is intending to show them. He's intending to show them that he is God, that he is the King of Kings. Jesus, he meant to pass them, was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, this is verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they had saw him and were terrified. So when they see Jesus walking on the lake, Jesus is walking out. They see, the disciples see him. Jesus is about to pass them by. They're about to get this picture like Moses did in Exodus of knowing and understanding the glory of God. And they saw him and they were terrified. They were solemn and they were scared to death. There's actually some thoughts that they would have thought that they were actually dying and the ghost was coming to take them away and to kill them. So they're terrified. It's interesting that the disciples, they've just seen the feeding of the 5,000. They've just seen Jesus work in these amazing ways, and they don't immediately go, I wonder if this could be Jesus walking out to us. I wonder if this might be God. They immediately go, it's a ghost. It's going to kill us. We're going to die. And it says that when they saw him, they were terrified. They didn't take heart in seeing the creator of the universe walking out to them. They didn't take heart in seeing their rabbi walking out to them. They didn't even connect it. It says that they were scared. They were scared for their lives. They were terrified. And in their terror, Jesus speaks to them. Immediately he speaks to them. He spoke to them and he said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. So as Jesus is walking out, the disciples are terrified, scared for their lives. Jesus gives them this statement. Take courage. Take courage. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of being fearful for your life, Jesus steps to them and says, take courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And when he says that this is I, this is the same statement when he says, I am. I am God. Take courage. I am God. Don't be afraid. And Jesus steps in to the storm with them. If you look at some of the other gospel accounts, the book of Matthew, right after Jesus says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, Peter does something. Peter does something that's not recorded here in Mark, but Peter says, Jesus, if it's really you, let me come out to you. If it's really you, let me jump out of this boat and walk on water. And it makes me wonder, remember we talked about the different angles that we're seeing in the Gospels, and it makes me wonder, why would Mark not include this? Why would Mark not include this account of Peter jumping out? And if we remember back to early on in our study of Mark, remember John Mark is writing the accounts of Peter. John Mark is writing the accounts of Peter, Peter's perspective, Peter's angle on the gospel. And for some reason, John Mark and Peter decide not to put this account in here. I think there's three possible answers of why this account is not in here. And the first is it maybe is a little embarrassing to Peter. It maybe is a little embarrassing to Peter that Peter didn't he walked on the water, but then he sank. So he's a little embarrassed that he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sank. Or maybe he's not one to brag that I'm the only other person on earth other than Jesus who's ever walked on water. So he's not one to brag. See, I did have some faith. See, I did step out. And he's not one to brag on himself. And I think that maybe it's a little bit of both, but I think the third is the most correct. And it's because the account of Mark is to be all about Jesus, the great I am, and who he is, and that he's God. And they're intending to show us that Jesus is God even in the storms. And putting that part about Peter is kind of detracting from that. It takes away from the intent of the gospel in showing what Jesus has done. Jesus allows the storms, this storm in the disciples' lives, and he allows it to reveal himself and to build the disciples' courage. As we think of the storms of our lives, I believe that they're intended to help us grow and to reveal who Jesus is, who God is in the midst of the storm. And they're there to build courage in who he is. They're there to build courage in who he is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Joshua's just taken over. He's just taken over from Moses, and he's leading the children of Israel. And in 1:6 it says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead his people and inherit the land I swore to your ancestors." Tells him to be strong and courageous. As we live this life for Christ, and as we live sometimes in the midst of a storm, as we live in the midst of trials and hurt, we need to take courage. We need to take courage. What areas of life do you need to take courage? Men, do you need to take courage in the way you love your wives? Wives, do you need to take courage in the way you honor your husbands? Young people, do you need to take courage in obeying your parents? Employees, do you need to work with courage for your bosses? Employers, do you need to treat your workers fair with courage? And Christian, do you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel with courage? This storm of life, it happens. And Jesus allows it to happen and to build courage in his disciples. And I believe that the storms of our lives happen to build courage and to reveal who he is. The third key point is Jesus uses the storm for the disciples' good. Jesus uses the storm for the disciples' good. If you look at verses 51 and 52, it says, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood the loaves, and their hearts were hardened." Jesus uses this storm in the disciples' lives for their good. Jesus, it says that when he stepped, he just tells them, "Take courage, don't be afraid." He steps into the boat. He climbs in the boat, and the wind dies down. There's all of a sudden no more storm, back to glassy seas, nice flat water. And it says here that when he climbed in the boat and the storm died down, the disciples were completely amazed. They were amazed. It's interesting that it doesn't say that it drove them to worship and to understand who God is. That they immediately connected it, but they were amazed. They were amazed by who he is. And I believe that they were amazed because of how quickly we forget how awesome God's working is in our lives. I believe that they were completely amazed because of how quickly we forget how awesome God's work is in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, having seen or let them fade away from your hearts. So as long as you live, teach them to your children and to your children's children." We so quickly forget who God is. We so quickly forget how good he is and his work in our lives. And the disciples have very quickly forgotten. In the midst of one storm of life, in the midst of maybe 8 hours of this storm, the disciples have forgotten who Jesus is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's forgotten, they forgot his power, his majesty, and his glory. And they're surprised. They're surprised. It says that they're amazed. Now, there's other gospel accounts that talk about how then they worshiped him. So in some way, shape, or form, they were amazed. And in that amazement, it drove them to worship Jesus. It drove them to understand who God is. So this storm of life helped them understand who God is and the working of God in their lives. And it's for their own good. It's for their own good. When we face storms and trials of our lives, we can also be sure that the storms and trials of our lives will be used for our good. Will be used to not only glorify God, but will be used for us and for us in our growth as becoming more like Jesus. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. It says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. As we face the storms of life, we can know that all things, that God uses all things, the hard times, the storms, the trials, the good times, he uses all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. We can know. And it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. God uses all things to conform us to look like Jesus. God uses the storms of our lives, the water raging, the wind swirling around us to conform us to look like Jesus. And then at the end of here in verse 30, it says is that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So as we think about the storms of our lives, we know that God uses all things that we might look like his son. And he's going to do the work. It says those that he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We know that that work is going to be complete in our lives because he uses the storms for our good. Do we trust him? Key point. Number four, it says that it is that Jesus reveals his power. Jesus, in the midst of the storm, reveals his power. It says that when he stepped onto the boat, the disciples were amazed because the wind died down. There's no more wind. And Jesus reveals his power not only over the storms and the storm of life. He reveals his power by walking on water. And then he reveals his power as we see as they cross over in verse 53. It says, then they crossed over onto land and landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized them. They ran throughout the whole region, carrying their sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. So as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, they now make it to the other side. And he gets out of the boat. The storms have stopped. They anchor the boat. They get out. People recognize him. People see this is Jesus. This is the guy they might have even heard already in one night's time. This is the guy that fed 5,000. This is the guy that can heal the sick. And he's got the other 12 guys with him that do the same similar things in healing and teaching. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people ran to him. People ran from the whole region. They wanted to be around Jesus. And Jesus reveals his power again by healing their sick, by healing those that were running to him. It says that as they heard where he was at and wherever he went into the villages, the countryside, they placed their sick at the marketplaces and they begged him to touch him with the edge of their cloak. And all who touched it were healed. So as Jesus now is being recognized by the many, they're bringing the sick to him. They just want to get close to him. They've seen that power. We remember the lady who reached out and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. They're bringing their sick to him. They've seen his power, and Jesus reveals his power, and they beg him to touch him. They beg, people are reaching out, begging, just let me touch you. And it says all those who touched him were healed. Jesus reveals his power not only over the storm, but over his sick, over those that need healing. And I ask us today, do we bring those that need healing into the presence of Jesus? As Christians, as those that are walking with Christ, do you bring the people around you that are in need, the people that are around you that are in need of healing, not physical healing, but spiritual healing, people that need to know who Jesus is, do you bring them into the presence of Jesus? Do you bring them? Do you teach and speak of God's word in their presence? Do you bring them and bring them around those that also know Christ, that they would be in the presence of Jesus? This is where we get to practice that great commission, that going into all the world and preaching the gospel by bringing people into his presence, knowing that Jesus has revealed his power. He has healed the sick, and he will heal us. He heals us in our sickness. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, but made alive in Christ. And he heals because he has the power to do so. Do we bring others into his presence? As we finish up this passage, as we finish up this pretty amazing account of Jesus and his working in our lives and in the storms, do we pray? Do we pray? Do we go to the Father and pray? Do we spend time with him? Do we trust him to reveal himself to us in the midst of the storms? And do we count on him strengthening us to be able to walk this lives in a way that is pleasing and holy, in a way that would honor him? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Lord, as we think about this passage, Lord, as we've seen your glory represented in Jesus, we've seen him work in amazing ways in feeding and taking care of people. Lord, we've also seen him reveal himself in the midst of the storms. Lord, that his disciples would know him and his disciples would be strengthened. Lord, I pray for strength for us. Lord, that in the midst of our storms, as life rages around us, Lord, that we would look to you. Lord, when we think about the storms of our lives, we wouldn't be terrified, but that we would take courage and not be afraid, because we know you are God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.